Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, so if you have your Bibles right there, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's the continuation of this series that we're doing in the book of Ephesians. And as was announced, we will be looking at verses 17 through 29. Ephesians, rather, chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity or futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And that is the portion that we're going to be looking at this morning. And that chapter will be finished up with Ron Marchant next Lord's Day. He is our speaker to finish up that chapter. Well, once again, just a reminder that we are in the second half of the book of Ephesians. Remember, the book of Ephesians is divided into two parts. The first part is the doctrinal part. And then the second part is the practical part. And that is often the way it is. That's how God often lays this out. In other words, the foundation is set up. The doctrinal truth is set up first. And then what comes out of that truth, which is the practice of the believer. And specifically, this chapter is dealing with the walk of the believer. The walk of the believer. The way it was and the way it should be. Now, I'd like to have shown up on the screen a little picture that we've identified years and years ago. I showed this picture before. And when I show this picture here, I ask the question to the audience, what do you see? What's that picture that you see right there? And you'll get at least two different responses, I know that. If you look at it quickly, you'll see perhaps what looks like an old hag, right? Everybody see that? You see that picture of someone that looks kind of old? You see the out the front, you see the eye right there and the nose and kind of a little wart on the nose or something. And you see that person looks kind of like an old person, right? But then if you look at it another way, at a different angle, you see a young-looking girl with a bit of a corset on her head there with the things streaming down the side. And what looks like the wart on the nose of the person is actually the nose of this younger-looking girl. And she's got a little black necklace around her neck. That's a different angle, right? Same picture, but two different pictures in one. That's over 100 years old right there, that picture. And it's been around, circulated for quite a while. But it shows you that you can see something and yet see another angle to it. And in the chapter that we have before us, okay, thank you for that, Sharon, appreciate that. You can just lift that off now. But the reminder to us is that we can be that way even our walk with the Lord. Same person, but you can have two different parts to it. You can have the person who's walking according to the old life and the person that's walking according to the new life. One person, but two different faces to it. And that's what we have here before us in Ephesians chapter 4. What we have is the exhortation by the Apostle Paul to be walking according to the new life, to the new man. That's what Paul is highlighting here. And he's giving exhortation to believers to make sure that they're doing that very thing. But if we're not, we can be walking like the old person that we once were before we knew Christ. And Paul is bringing that out. He brings out a series of exhortations along those lines. So the message, the title, if you will, that I give here for this portion is Old Man, New Man. Now, I realize there's ladies in the audience. I've always wondered how a woman, a Christian woman, identifies with the old man, you know, in us, right? Paul talks about that we need to make sure that we are not living according to the old man within us. And it has nothing to do with our fathers, the old man. It has a lot to do with our old nature, our sin nature, I should say, the person that we once were before we were a believer. And that's what Paul is highlighting here in the book of Ephesians. He is highlighting the fact that as believers in Christ, we have a responsibility to walk according to the principles of God's word. And so he highlights it here in two different sections. And so again, this portion is 17. It goes right on down to the end of the chapter, verse 32. But again, we'll let Ron Marchant, who's the speaker next week, pick those verses apart one by one. So it's rather a longer section today and a shorter section next week, but a lot of material in next week's shorter section. So Paul here starts out with the way we once were. And he talked about this in chapter 2, the way we were. You know, there used to be a movie by that title, right? The Way We Were. And I think many of us here are familiar with it. But, you know, that is the way we were outside of Christ. And at one point in the life of these Ephesians, they were outside of Christ until the Apostle Paul came into the area and preached the life-liberating message of the cross of Christ. And then became new people in Christ. But just like it is with Lazarus, who was in a grave, and the Lord said to Lazarus when he was dead, I was in that grave over in Jerusalem. I remember that there was only one grave that went down into the ground there in this area where Lazarus was, Bethany. And the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He was truly dead. And he came forth, but he was bound in his grave clothes. And you know, a lot of Christians can be that way as well. They can be new people in Christ, but still living in their grave clothes. They still have their grave clothes, their evidences of a previous life that they haven't gotten rid of. And so, remember the Lord said to those around Lazarus, he said, loose him and let him go. There needed to be some help from people around Lazarus who could help him get rid of those grave clothes so he would be free and not bound. And that's how Lazarus was when he came out of the grave. And Christians, too, have evidences of the old life, the old nature that might be holding them back, restricting them from being and living a life that's liberating and honoring to the Lord. It's possible to be that way. Even the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God had to reprimand them and tell them, you're out of Egypt now, you've been redeemed. And so forget about the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all the diet that they ate when they were in Egypt. That was Pharaoh's strategy to kind of keep them part of the world system there that was in Egypt. And unfortunately, when they were in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 11, sure enough, there were some people that encouraged that. And so they said, oh, we remember well the leeks we ate, and the onions and the garlic and all the rest. That was part of that old life. They needed to let that go, but unfortunately it didn't. And Christians need to let some of those things go. A lot of those things are not pleasing to the Lord. Attitudes, actions that are part of our old life before when we were, quote unquote, in Egypt, and need to get those things out of the way. And so that's what Paul is talking to these Ephesians about. He's reminding them they need to make sure that they're free of those things. And so there's exhortation. And the very fact that he exhorts believers to live this way reminds us that it's easy for believers to fall back into that pattern of doing things according to the course of this world. And so he starts out in verse 17 by saying these things. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He says, the Lord is behind me. I back this up with God's teaching. He says, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility or vanity of their mind. That's the Gentile mindset, the unsaved mindset. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. And so therefore, the world just operates according to what they see, what they hear. They don't have the spiritual discernment because they don't have the Spirit of Christ living in them. And so they do things that will be according to their own flesh, according to their own wisdom, not God's wisdom. They don't do it according to the word. They don't do it according to the law. And so Paul here is saying, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles who only have a one-dimensional view of things. They only are able to see things on a natural plane. They can't see the hand of God working on the supernatural plane. And so this is what God wants to impress upon these Ephesian believers. That's interesting, isn't it, that he talks about the vanity, the futility of their mind, the vanity or futility, the vanity. You know, the world likes to have titles. People like to have titles. You know, they call me Silk because I'm so smooth. Or I like to be called a doctor because they like how I operate, you know. And they come up with titles like that. And it's a kind of augmented ways of boosting ego and say, this is the way I am, you know. And that's the vanity of their mind. And Solomon, who was very rich, who had everything, horses and harems and everything else, he would say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, like the passing away of the wind. He says, all this world strives after riches and fame and fortune, everything else. But vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so here Paul's reminding us that the Gentiles walk according to this pattern, the vanity or futility of their mind. It has no spiritual component to it. It has no spiritual depth to it or wealth to it. That's the vanity of the human mind outside of Christ. He then talks about four different ways that that's described. Now, mind you, he is telling believers, don't walk this way. He's not saying the world is that way and you're over here as an automatic thing. He's saying the world walks this way, and be careful that you don't pattern yourself according to that way, because you need to be over here. That's what Paul is saying to these Ephesian believers. So he says, don't walk according to this way. You have a walk that should be pleasing to the Lord. That's a great study in itself, the walk of the believer. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, walk as he walked, Christ. How did he walk? Well, we're supposed to follow his steps, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And how did he walk? Well, he walked certainly in wisdom. Scripture tells us that we should walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the faith. We should walk as dear children. We should walk in the light, according to God's word. We should walk circumspectly, looking all around. There's a lot of different verses that highlight the walk of the believer. And that's how we are to walk too, like the Lord Jesus walked in those ways. And so he says, don't walk according to the Gentiles, but this is the way you should walk. And he's going to talk about that in a few verses down. But he says, this is how the walk of the Gentiles are. So I can describe, Paul says, I can describe to you what that walk is like. Make sure that you're not patterning your life according to that means of walking. And so he first says in verse 19, this is the first one, verse 18, having their understanding darkened. That's the first description of the unsaved natural mind. When we say natural mind, we mean the person who doesn't know the Lord, just things come naturally. He says they have an understanding that's darkened. Well, how is their understanding darkened? We'll take a moment here. Just turn back to Romans chapter 1. Go back just a few pages to Romans chapter 1. And look with me at verse 19. Now, Romans chapter 1 is an epistle where Paul is laying out what the gospel is all about. So it's a treatise, if you will. It's not a personal letter like Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians where he's writing to people. He's laying out the Christian faith in a very organized way, the book of Romans. And he talks about worldwide rebellion and worldwide disregard for the things of God. It says in verse 19, Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, all of humanity, that's the them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's interesting. Well, interesting way of wording it, right? You can understand clearly about the Lord by who's invisible by the things that he made, the visible things. From our thinking, it doesn't make sense. It says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Humanity is without, this is what the Bible is teaching right here. Humanity is without excuse because all they have to do is look around them and see the evidence of God's creation, the mountains, seas, skies, and everything else, the stars, everything. And that takes them out of the realm of excusability. And so they are without excuse. God has shown it to them, is without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile or vain in their imaginations or thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So God is saying in all of humanity, in the very dawn of human history, that humanity was darkened because they refused to acknowledge the presence of God and the evidences of God all around them. And so that's the history of mankind. It's the same thing that Paul is talking about here in verse chapter 4 of Ephesians. He goes on here in Romans 1 and says in verse 22, they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's your beginning of idolatry right there in Romans chapter 1. And so that's why we have countries, civilizations, and things in the past where we see people who are bowing down to idols. It's not because they have a desire to worship God and find God. It's just the opposite. They're running away from the true God. And they're substituting something in its place. That's what Romans 1 is all about. And because of the willful defiance of the evidence that's all around them, they turn from those things and God says, their hearts are darkened. Their hearts are darkened from what they see. And so, going back now to Ephesians chapter 4, that's the first evidence of the walk of the Gentile person, the unsaved individual who does not know the Lord. Their understanding is darkened. They don't have a grasp of spiritual truth. You're talking about spiritual things, it goes right over their head because that's the way they walk. No application of spiritual truth, no living their lives according to the principles of God, no saying, well, I better not do this because God is watching me. They don't care. They're just on that single plane. That's the first description. The second thing in verse 18 brings out another angle to it. They're alienated from the life of God because of that ignorance that is in them. Alienated. Apart from the things of God. They don't sense the love of God. They don't put their head down on a pillow and say, isn't God wonderful and gracious to me? How good he is. We heard a great, we had a great service yesterday and heard some great things. And Dennis brought that out about brother Fred's brother. Again, he was 103, didn't even look it, didn't sound it. And we're all mesmerized by his little history lesson. We got up afterwards and said, boy, I never realized I was coming to a funeral and having a history lesson given to us here, which is what Fred's brother, in essence, did, as well as a family history. And so, you know, the idea here is that there is a not an alienation from the life of God. There's no ignorance that is in them. When somebody knows the Lord, they can acknowledge the hand of the Lord. That was brought out yesterday about the hearing all these wonderful things and saying, oh, isn't the Lord so wonderful? Isn't the Lord good? You don't hear that in the mind or the lips from an unsaved person. That's a second description. Third one is because of the blindness of their heart, they're being past feeling. That's the third thing. They're past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness. That's the fourth part. Being past feeling, lost that sensitivity. Some would call it hardened. You know, and more and more when a person gets away from the things of God, the more hardened they become. And even if you share the gospel with them, and they reject it. They get just a little bit harder. Some have called it gospel hardened, somebody who's insensitive to the things of God. And so they're past feeling. Things don't affect them anymore. They see people get hurt, and it doesn't bother them. They say, oh, that's just life. That's being past feeling. They don't have that softness that might have been there when they were a young child. There's a great verse found in Jeremiah chapter 2. When God spoke to the nation of Israel, and he said, I remember you and the kindness of your youth. When we're young, we have tender hearts, sensitive hearts. Little things make us cry because we are children. But as you get older in life and you keep putting off the reproofs of life, you get hardened and walk away from the things of God. And then it says, you're being past feeling. And that's what Paul talks about. That's the Gentile walk, being past feeling. When Christ comes into the life of an individual, those feelings come back again. I remember talking to somebody who was over at Keswick, and he had been involved many years in a life of addiction, alcohol and drugs. And when he came to know the Lord, I remember him saying very clearly, I went through the grounds and I got in touch with my emotions that I hadn't felt for years because God had given him a new heart, a new spirit within him. And so he's at one point being past feeling, but now given that feeling again from the Lord. So the third description, being past feeling. And then fourthly, giving themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the fourth description here of the Gentile walk. The idea of everything is related to a sexual theme. Lewdness, lasciviousness, your King James Version might say. That's the idea of I can do whatever I want, self-gratification. That's the Gentile mindset. Everything related to that. I can remember when I was a little kid that some of the kids on the bus as a little kid were telling dirty jokes. That's the Gentile mindset. It gravitates in that direction. And so this is the description. And this can be the attitude and action of a believer who hasn't gotten rid of those grave clothes like at Lazarus, who needs perhaps help in getting rid of those attitudes and actions that are displeasing to the Lord. That's why Paul is led by the Spirit of God to highlight these things. Because a Christian can go along and not really shed those things and kind of bring them along with them. They're still, so to speak, they're out of Egypt, but they still have the evidences of Egypt in their lives. And so Paul has to be very strong and say, don't walk according to the Gentiles, because you can walk according to the Gentiles. You need to put those things away. And so he reminds them in verse 20, this is the hinge. This is the fulcrum right here. This is the area where there's a change. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him. If you are truly a Christian, then you will change and align your life according to the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Could it be possible that you think you're a Christian? I mean, there is that case in Matthew chapter 7. You can look it up, verses 22 and 23. That you can adopt the language of the Christian. And might even think you're a Christian. When the Lord Jesus spoke to those people, they said, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? We cast out demons in your name? You know, don't you see these things? And the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you. Not that I knew you and I forgot you. He says, I never knew you. So they were involved in religious activity. You can be involved in religious activity and not really be a believer. So that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourself, make sure you're in the faith. That's one application of it. The other application of that verse is examine yourself to make sure that you're doing the things according to the faith and not adopting the attitudes and actions of the world around us. And let's face it, it's easy for us to adopt the language and the attitudes of and philosophies of the world around us because we're so saturated with the world. You got the television and you got the radio and you got music and you got movies and you got billboards and you have everything else. And the whole course of this world is contrary to the things of Christ. And unless we are renewing our mind through the reading of the scripture and obedience to the scripture, then we can get caught up in the flow, in the current of this world, the course of this world. It's easy for that. That's why Paul had to say to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its mold. Make sure that you're swimming, so to speak, against the current. Make sure you're doing these things. And so he brings this out. But you've not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He says, that's the walk of the Gentiles, but there's a different walk for the believer. And that different walk is going to make you stand out. And if you don't stand out, maybe it's time to examine your walk to make sure you do stand out. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so in verse 22 and onward, he then talks about the walk of the believer. And he gives five descriptions of the walk of the believer. We'll just go through these briefly. He says in verse 22, put off. That's action. It takes work. It takes effort to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. That tells me, even as a believer, that person that you once were before you're a Christian can still kind of be there. Now, the sin nature is always there. That won't disappear until we get to heaven. That sin nature is always, always going to be there. But the old person, that's what represents us before we were a Christian. And so you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the renewing of our mind. And Romans chapter 12 talks about that. That we need to be not conformed to this world, but transformed. That's a whole different word, a whole different process, by the renewing of our mind, by the reading of the Word of God, and then obedience to the Word of God. If we don't read it, we won't know it. That's the purpose for meetings like this, and for a Wednesday night meeting, for conferences, to get more knowledgeable of the Word, and say, okay, what do I need to do to make sure I'm doing it according to God's Word? Making sure that that's the case. And what do you do? Not conform to this world, but being renewed or transferred by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so God is bringing that out very clearly. First thing then, we need to be renewed in our minds, in our spirit of your mind, verse 23. Then verse 24. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. Not a facade, not an outward show, but an actual true holiness. That's transformed. That's what that means in Romans chapter 12. It comes from within. Conformed is something that comes from the outside. But transformed comes from within. And that's the change that takes place when a person is obedient to the Word of God. And they say, Lord, I really want your help in these things. And so there's a transformation that takes place. So here's a description beginning in verse 25. We'll make this really brief. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying. You don't lie. Notice here it's described, all these five are described this way. The negative is given first. The positive comes afterward. And then the reason for it follows that. So each one of these five descriptions has three parts to it. The negative, the positive, and the reason why. So the negative, put away lying. Don't lie. You shouldn't be lying. But instead, here's the positive. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. We are members. Why? The reason? For we are members one of another. We're all part of the body of Christ. And so we need to work together. And so that's the first one. Then he says in verse 26, be angry and don't sin. I mean, there's righteous anger. Think of the Lord Jesus. He was in the temple and he had to clear those tables because of the unrighteous work that was being done. Somebody says, well, if the Lord was angry. Well, he was angry. He was defending the cause of the Lord. When things came against him, he was silent. He opened not his mouth. When he was threatened, threatened not. When he was reviled, reviled not again. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 2. And so, be angry and don't sin. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath because it gives place to the devil. Anger gives place to the devil. It gives him a foothold in your life. And so you don't want to be angry. You don't want to go that route because that will give the devil the opportunity. He'll feed you lies at every turn of the corner. He'll suggest things to you. He's got that ability. He can't possess the believer, but he can certainly oppress the believer. He can make suggestions. And if you're not living for the Lord, you can buy into those suggestions. And so we don't want to give place to the devil. Anger gives him a foot in the door of your life. And he can speak to you and tempt you. It says in verse 28, we shouldn't steal. Let him that stole steal no more, no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You know, con man is short for confidence. You know where that comes from, confidence? A con man is someone that gains your trust by lying and saying to you, hey, listen, you can trust me. I have a deal for you. It's so good. It's a wonderful deal, and you'll really profit out of it. Usually the con man operates because of the built-in greed that we have to get rich quick. And a con man, the word con is short for confidence. And he wrongly gains your confidence by making empty promises to you and saying, yes, if you go this way, if you give me your money, I'll invest it and you'll get a lot of money. And he'll do whatever he can do in his words, in his actions, to gain your confidence. And that's why he's called a con man. And so he'll do that to gain your confidence so that you give him your money and then he takes off with your money. That's what a confidence man does. Con man. And so God has it the other way. This is part of the Christian, Judeo-Christian heritage that we work. Notice what it says. Let him labor working with his hands. The con man doesn't work. The con man speaks with his words. He's not getting his living by digging ditches or working or whatever the job is. He instead is trying to swindle you out of your money and not laboring with his hands. Not working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Rather, he's working to give to somebody, not lend. Notice it doesn't say lend. It says give. And so God puts a premium on work. And then he puts a premium on not hoarding it, but the giving it. So I can challenge each one of us here. Be willing to give of your money. And when you have that attitude of you want to bless others through the giving of your money, God will make sure that you have money in your hands to give away. And so we give. And that's part of the Christian life, Christian giving. So you can give to that person who has something, who has a need. Verse 28. Finally, this is the fourth one. I say finally, but the fifth one is found in verses 30 and 32. Again, Ron will take that up next week. It's the not grieving the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption, putting all bitterness away, verse 31, because Christ has forgiven us. That's the reason. So each one, a negative, a positive, and a reason for it. And so this last verse, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The negative is no corrupt communication out of your mouth. No conversation that is dishonoring to the Lord, that proceeds out of your mouth, but rather that's good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Give that desire to live for the Lord and do the right thing. And so it gives those four in these verses, and then the fifth, as we mentioned, found in verses 30 to 32. So it's the old man, the new man. That picture that we had up on the screen before. Which do you see? Do you see the old person or do you see the new? That's fashioned according to holiness and true righteousness, as Paul said right here. That's what the Lord wants us to be living by. That principle, those principles. Not the walk of the Gentiles, but rather the walk of the believer. And that's what he lays out for us here in Ephesians chapter 4. And so Ron will take up that portion next week as we look at the last verses of this chapter. Dennis will have a stanza or two from the last hymn, but let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Pray that you indeed speak to our hearts about these important things. We ask, Father, that indeed we would be walking not as the Gentiles, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, fashioned in true holiness and righteousness. Thank you, Father, for your precious word that guides us and directs us to these things. We ask it in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.